Good morning. I again am Paul, and this is my wife Becky, my children Hannah, my son Seth wasn't able to be with us this morning, but my next son Levi and my daughter Sarah, they were excited to participate this morning. And when Craig contacted me by email and told me what was happening here and what you folks were doing, we were just delighted. We were full of joy and excited to be here and participate with you in some way, and pray that God would bless you in one way or another through our presence here, as I know I'm blessed to be here. We're going to start the book of Philippians this morning. I get the honor of starting a book for you. So what I'd like you to do is open to the beginning of the book of Philippians, and I'd like to read the passage again. It seems rather redundant. We just read it, but I'd like to read through it one more time as we start. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you were all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Father, as we approach your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would challenge our thinking, that your word would take deep root in us. You've spoken, Lord, and it is only what you have to say that has true significance. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would cause us to grasp truth and respond. We thank you for the blessing of a time of worship. And as we worship around your word, I pray that you would bless us. In Christ's name, amen. So Philippians, along with Ephesians and Colossians and the book of Philemon, are what we refer to as the prison epistles, because Paul was in prison in Rome at the time he wrote these. We refer to them as prison epistles. And this one is an extremely personal letter. You can already see it just in the introduction. And he's directing, you know, this letter directly to them. But God's preserved it for us, for our benefit, for our edification. So, but just as any other letter that is written, the introduction kind of sets the tone and sets the flow of what's coming ahead. It kind of informs you on what he's going to be speaking about and gives kind of the tone or the feeling of where he's coming from. And what is conspicuous in this introduction is the constant theme of prayer and thanksgiving. It's just riddled with these terms of prayer and thankfulness and joy. Paul is sharing his prayers with them, and this is not the only passage in Philippians where you're going to see him share his prayers with the Philippian congregation. So this morning, we're going to take a look at these first 11 verses, and in so doing, we're going to look at the motives of his prayers, the confidence in his prayers, and the content of his prayers. So that's kind of where we're going. That's how we're going to break this down. So these first verses, they expose the heart of the Apostle Paul for this congregation. They're just full of emotion and thankfulness and joy, this loving relationship that he shares with these people. Verse 3, it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Verse 8, I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. It seems really sticky-gooey, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems very emotional, just because it is. Paul is very emotional when he addresses these people. He's got this deep, loving relationship that's been ongoing. And he's overflowing with love and thankfulness. What's some of the basis of this joy and thankfulness? Why is he so, why does he love them so dearly? What causes all these overwhelming reactions for him? It says in verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He's had an ongoing relationship with them. From the time Paul met these people, there's been this sweet, loving unity, this loving partnership among their common faith and their common work of the gospel. So in order for us to better understand their relationship, what I'd like you to do is turn to Acts 16. We're going to look in the book of Acts 16. And I'm reading from NASB. I'm reading from the NASB as well, just in case you're wondering. But we're going to start with the book of Acts here. And in the book of Acts, the closing of Acts chapter 15, Paul begins his second missionary journey. He intended to revisit all the churches that he had established during his first journey. And that was in Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. And after visiting these churches, and by the way, along the way, on his second missionary journey, going through these churches, he picks up Timothy as another companion, another travel companion. That's where we first see Timothy enter the picture. They head north. He starts heading north. And Scripture doesn't give us explanation, but it just says the Spirit of Christ prevented him from going that way. God directed his path. So he traveled west towards the seaport of Troas, which sits across the sea from Europe. So we're still in Asia. The sea separates Asia from Europe at this point. And so we pick up at verse 9 here in chapter 16. So if you want to start at verse 9 with me. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him. Macedonia would be Greece. So now we're talking Europe. And saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this is the first of the gospel entering into Europe. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and from there, on the day following, to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. So he comes into Europe on his mission to spread the gospel, and the first place he stops is Philippi. And it says that Philippi is a colony, a Roman colony. And this is really significant because a Roman colony meant many things. It was a very special significance as a city. It meant that they had, number one, full autonomy. They had the right to govern themselves, which was rare in the Roman Empire. It meant that they had the same rights as a city in Italy. Even though they were far separated, they had the same rights as the mainland. And they had freedom from many taxes. They didn't have to pay a lot of taxes. And they had the right to hold land in full ownership, to possess land. These were all very big things. Not to mention, the citizens of Philippi were all citizens of Rome, which citizenship was a very sought-after thing and was not easy to attain, and gave you a lot of special rights and privileges as well. So the Philippian church resided in this Roman colony. And it says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposed that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Incidentally, the God-seeking people, the Jewish people in that town, were very small. Because to have a synagogue, you had to have a minimum of 10 people. And apparently, there were just a small group of reverent women who would meet together at the riverside and pray. And this is where Paul goes. He's seeking first the Jews. So he goes and meets with these women. And he sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. It's very fitting for what we just talked about in Sunday school. Don't you love that? The Lord opened her heart so that she could respond to the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She was providing for them. She was providing so that they could focus on their ministry. It happened as they were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. So Paul's annoyed because this spirit is an evil spirit proclaiming the news of the gospel. Very inappropriate thing. That is why Jesus shut a lot of demons' mouths when they tried to proclaim what he was. They have no right to proclaim such things. It's not fitting. But when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." And there's some truth to what they're saying here. Roman law did not allow worship or religious activity that was not authorized by Rome. And the Christian faith, this new belief in Jesus Christ, was not authorized by Rome. So it actually was not a legitimate, acceptable worship. And so they're trying to use this. Not only that, they say, "These men are Jews." That was not a term of kindness. That wasn't it was a derogatory term. They despise these Jews, and the Jews cause nothing but trouble. So they're trying to create an uproar. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, and stripped them naked, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, the most secure area, fastened their feet in stocks. Now, this isn't just chains. They literally spread their legs as far as they possibly can to create the most pain and discomfort. So these guys have been beaten to a pulp, probably internal injuries, incredible pain, and now they got their legs spread out, and they're sitting here. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns and praises to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open and drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he spoke to them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, and all of his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God and his whole household. And then when day came, the magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly. No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these things to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid, and for good reason. All these privileges that they had as Roman citizens were now in jeopardy, because it is very unlawful to take a Roman citizen and do any physical harm to him. You cannot do physical harm to a Roman citizen. You cannot chain him. You cannot beat him. You cannot publicly humiliate him. He's a Roman citizen. These guys thought they were just Jews from Palestine. They didn't have any idea that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And now they're terrified because the consequences for this are very grave. Okay, the consequences are death. All these magistrates, all these people that participated in this could have been executed. The city could have lost its colony status, and they could have lost their citizenship. And it could have been worse. They could have annihilated much more. Okay, so they're afraid, they're terrified. And when they heard that they were Romans, they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So here's the significance of what's going on. Paul didn't have to endure this. He didn't have to endure beatings, imprisonment, have his legs stretched out and this incredible cramping in his legs. He didn't have to endure that. All he had to do when the magistrates came out and said, I'm a Roman citizen, and instantly they would have been treated with the utmost care and respect. They never would have been beaten. They never would have been imprisoned. But you know what? Now those magistrates are going to think twice about causing any trouble with these new believers in Philippi. I truly believe Paul did this as a sacrificial act for this newly established church in Philippi out of his love and care for them. He didn't have to endure this, but he did. Not only that, God used his act to bring about the salvation of this jailer, and who knows what might have happened with these those that were in prison that heard all of this praising and proclamation of truth. So you can see already from the beginning, Paul delighting in these people, caring for their needs, and this is not the end of it. The fact that that he did this did not stop this intimate relationship. The Philippian church had been caring for Paul's ministry and his needs ever since the inception of the church. Many times they had sent support while he's out in the field. Let's turn to Philippians 4, matter of fact. Let's turn to Philippians 4 quickly in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting, and also Demas. Greet the brethren. Oh, I got Colossians. Sorry. I flipped an extra page here. That's not going to help. I thought that seemed off. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So you see, these people had been constantly generously giving, not out of their wealth, but out of their poverty. They're giving sometimes what they don't have because they care, they love deeply Paul, and they care deeply about his ministry. They love the work of the gospel. They love Paul the apostle, and there's this loving relationship. And no one else is doing this. Only the Philippians are doing this. And they're doing it continuously. Let's look also at verse 10 right there, chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So they're giving to him again. He's imprisoned in Rome. And, oh, Paul's in need. Let's all get together and let's help him. So they're continuing this. He says, from the first day until now, we've had this relationship. Your constant love and concern, our unity in the work of the gospel. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, there's reference to the Macedonian churches giving a massive amount of money to the believers in Jerusalem who are being persecuted and losing everything they had. And I truly believe the Philippians were a big part of that. I don't think that they would have sat on the sidelines. But not only did they send financial support, they also sent Epaphroditus, it tells us later on, in verse 18. They sent him along to attend to Paul's needs. They didn't just send their money. They sent a participant from their gospel or from their congregation to go help him with his work. And he wants to express his thanks. These are some of the themes that you're going to see throughout the book of Philippians. They're giving. That's some of the reason Paul's writing this, to show his thankfulness to them for their giving and their support. Also, to explain about Epaphroditus, because this man came to help him, and Paul's sending him back. They may have been wondering, was he not sufficient to help, or was Paul dissatisfied somehow or not grateful for what we had sent? But what had happened is Epaphroditus became seriously ill, and Paul was more concerned about them, that they would be heartbroken over Epaphroditus. He wanted to send him back so that they could have joy and peace, knowing that he was okay. He was more concerned about them. They were more concerned about him. So, you see that this relationship between Paul and this congregation was more than just having a common interest or having some common understandings about things. This goes far beyond just some companionship. That's why it just drips with love in the beginning of this book. This isn't the Elks Club. Okay, this isn't a Grange meeting. It goes far beyond just this commonality. There exists a unity of faith and purpose, and it surpasses all these temporal things. It's deep, abiding relationship. And the outcome has been the constant fellowship and endless joy, continuous loving support of each other. But the same relationship belongs right here in this congregation. That same loving commitment to each other. It says in verse 1 there, they are bond slaves of Christ. We are bond slaves of Christ. We also belong to Christ. We are his. He says, you are all saints, saved and set apart for the united to Christ. Each one of us is. And in verse 4, he says, you are all participants in the gospel. You are all partakers, participants. You're all partakers of grace together in Christ. So the blood of Christ was shed for you. The Spirit of God convicted you. God the Father orchestrated all these things to make you his. You belong to him. He loves you. And those who love the Lord Jesus Christ are going to love those who Christ loves. Does that make sense? And so you sit around and you look at each other in this congregation. Those people you're looking at are dearly loved by the Lord Jesus Christ and were purchased by the blood of Christ. And that's the commitment we should have for each other. That's the love that we should have for each other. The word partakers here, it says you're all partakers. That word partakers in verse 7 is the Greek word synkoinonos. It's a fancy version of the name koinonia. Have you ever heard of koinonia? Okay, it means fellowship, unity. It means having all things in common. This is not just simple agreement or abiding together or simply just getting along with each other. People tend to look at unity as something where we cave on things just so we can all get along. This isn't what we're talking about here. There's a common salvation. There's a unity in truth. In the book of Acts, in the end of chapter 2, we hear this about the first believers in the city of Jerusalem. It says, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is not speaking about just some meeting where we come together and we enjoy each other's company and then we go on with the rest of our life. And then once in a while we like coming together because it's fun. This is talking about an absolute unity of purpose in life, where the needs of each other are just as important or more important than your needs for yourself. These people in Jerusalem, when they came to faith, we're talking Jews. When they came to faith in Christ, they lost their family, they lost their inheritance, they lost their job, they lost everything. And others within the church were selling what they had acquired for themselves, all their hard work through life, they're selling these things so they can meet the needs of those who were coming to faith in Christ and had lost everything. Okay, this is a love for individuals that goes far beyond just good feelings or just some kind of commonality in interests. So the word is also, just a side note, is a plural adjective. It's describing and identifying all. You are partakers. You are all partakers. Okay? It's not just a couple of you. You're all partakers. We have a responsibility to each other. Okay? We are bound together in faith and purpose, just as Paul and these Philippians were bound together. And you can feel the love and the commonality in these opening verses. So this is all the motivation behind Paul's prayers. But what's this confidence that he has in his prayers? So we looked at motivation. Now let's look at this confidence. Paul prayed for the Philippians with this really strong confidence. You can hear it all in his language. Because Paul is depending on a sovereign God. God is sovereign in all these things. God led Paul directly to Philippi. He directed his path. God opened the heart of Lydia and her family. God shook the jail. And this is interesting. Nowhere in the passage does it indicate that anybody else in town felt it. Everybody didn't come running out and say, oh no, an earthquake. The only ones that seemed to experience it were the jail. So God intervened. And God opened the heart of the jailer and his family. This church that exists there, they're there because God redeemed them for himself. They belong to him. And Paul rejoices because he knows that God's plans don't fail. We just talked about that downstairs. God's plans don't fail. God finishes what he begins. God's plans are never thwarted. In verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. When Paul walked into Philippi, by the direct intervention of God, God uses Paul's message and the Spirit opened the minds and hearts of individuals, and he knew it. The love and the truth, they love Christ. They love the work of the gospel. They love Paul. It's manifest. It's obvious in their lives. It's unmistakable. Paul knows that this is the Spirit of God has brought them redemption and life in Christ. And it's not just at that moment, and then after that, they changed and were something else. He says, from the first day until now, you've been participants in this, and your faith only continues to grow, and you're just constantly involved. You want to be involved with the gospel. You want to support me. And the word perfect, he wants to perfect you. It's epiteleo, meaning it will be completed. It will be accomplished. It's not a maybe. Okay, it will be accomplished. It will be carried out to its finish. Future active indicative, meaning God is the one doing it. It is going to happen in the future. It's going to be completed. And it is already fixed and accomplished. The way he uses that word, it is something that's a reality. It's not a, oh, I hope so. It's fixed. It's done. Paul's confident in their faith. He says it's begun and it's going to be completed. I rejoice in this. I rejoice in this. Paul understood that the gospel work that was alive in these beloved people was dependent on God and was a result of God's working and would be brought to completion by God. And it's all over the passage in his prayers and thanksgiving. You can see it everywhere. Verse 2, grace and peace are theirs because it came from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God. Why is he thanking God? God did this. I thank God in all my remembrance of you with joy in view of your participation in the gospel. Verse 6, I am full of joy because I know God is going to continue it and complete it because he is the one who has initiated this work in you. He is so confident in his prayers for them because Paul's heart is for the will of God and he knows the power of God to change people and to continue that work. And he offers up intercession on their behalf, starting in verse 9. We too have been saved by the will of God. Just no different than these Philippians. Our salvation is based on a work of God. And we've been given to each other in a fellowship. Given to each other by God. And blessed by the hand of God to work for the common cause of the gospel together. In our love for Christ and our love for his gospel. We've been given to each other. So we've looked at the motivation behind Paul's prayers, and we've looked at the confidence in his prayers. Let's look at the content of his prayers. What is he asking God for? This whole beginning part kind of expresses why he feels this way, why he prays, and the manner in which he prays. What is he praying? He says, and this I pray, that your love, this is in verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. He wants their love to be abundant, to overflow. It means excess, superfluous, way more than's necessary. He wants their love for all these things to be excessive, to be abundant, but not simply some kind of sentimentality. I have really warm, fuzzy feelings for you because you make me feel good. That's not the kind of love we're speaking of here. We're talking about a love of sacrifice and commitment to each other. And this is not a merely based on feelings. Your feelings change. They're subject to change. They're uncertain. You may not feel always like loving each other, but there's a commitment to love because of your faith. And he says, in real knowledge. You love in real knowledge. Okay, this abundant love is deeply anchored in a full and advanced knowledge of the truth. It's anchored in the Word of God. Okay, the greater the understanding of our Lord, the more Christ-like and abundant our love becomes. We're not talking about earthly love here, and our love is often tainted by our selfishness and sin. But when we have a fuller and broader understanding of who our God is and what love truly looks like, we strive to be Christ-like in the way that we love each other. So this isn't just sentimentality. This is genuine godly love. And it's able to discern, it says. Love is not blind. It perceives the proper application of truth in love. That means you sometimes may need to go to each other and confront each other about your sinful attitudes or behavior in love, but you'll need to do it. Love is not blind. Love doesn't just ignore sin for the sake of getting along. That's not love. That's not love. Love for God or for each other. Love distinguishes between right and wrong, and it distinguishes between good and bad, proper and improper. Because we love what is righteous, what is right. So why does Paul want them to overflow with this love that is anchored in knowledge and discernment? He says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Paul's after their continual growth in holiness. That's what this is all about. He wants them to continue to grow, to be sanctified, to be unto Christ. With eyes, it says, looking forward to Christ. That's the whole heart of the goal here. Christ is coming back. These things in the end, these temporal things, they ultimately mean nothing. What's significant is Christ is coming back. Okay? We set our eyes on this thing. We look forward. We want to grow in holiness. That's why he desires these things for them. He wants their continual growth in faith and love to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, it says, which comes through Jesus Christ. Paul deeply loves the Philippian congregation. He loves them dearly, and he's very emotional about them. He takes great joy in their faith and his great confidence that they will continue to grow till the end, and he prays that God will cause increased sanctification in their lives and in their hearts, looking forward to the coming of their Lord. And there, again, there's nothing of greater value. We place such importance on our earthly experiences and our earthly possessions, it seems like sometimes, without a recognition of the eternal. Life is busy. Life's busy. Like he said in the beginning of the service, let's take a quiet moment and quiet our hearts. And we need to do that through the week. Stop ourselves for a minute and remember who we belong to. Set our hearts in the right place. But here, it's saying that we should be loving each other faithfully, desiring each other's sanctification, looking forward to the coming of the Lord. You guys have gone through some experiences that seems maybe heartbreaking or out of control, frustrating. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You're here right now because Christ put you here. And you belong to him. And not only that, the people around you belong to him. And you belong to each other. Christ has given you to each other. He's given you to each other to love and to support and to encourage, to confront maybe where necessary in love, to edify, to encourage. He's given you to each other, to sacrifice for each other, to meet each other's needs, to look out for each other. And I truly believe that as you set your heart upon those things, that the message of the gospel is going to continue to go forward. You're going to grow in sanctification. That's our goal. And you've got to set your eyes on Christ. It's not about you. It's not about your goals. It's about His. It's about honoring and glorifying our Lord who's returning. And He's ordained a time and a place for you, and it's your time. This was the Philippians' time. This is your time. This is your time to trust His sovereign hand and to strive to grow in your faith, your understanding, your love for Christ, your love for each other. And this is the effective work of the gospel. And it says at the end of the passage, it tells us why. It says, to the glory and the praise of God. Father, we thank you so much for this letter to the Philippians and this love fest that opens the book, that demonstrates the genuine work of the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray that they would be motivated by love towards each other and the Lord Jesus Christ to seek truth, to grow in those things, to grow in holiness, to grow in usefulness for their Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would create a unity and a strength here that can't be ignored by those that live around them, that the word of the cross might go forward in this community because of their love and for the glory and praise of Christ until He comes. Amen.